Our psalm for today, we're in this book of Psalms, working through different selected psalms for the summer. And our psalm for today is Psalm 67. And so I invite you to take your Bible and to turn to that psalm as we prepare to read it. As I prepare to read it, you can find it on page 481. And the psalms are prayers of the ancient people of God. The people of Israel, the Israelites, and they were prayers that they would remember and carry and they would use as they related to God in their life together as a community and as individuals. We see in the New Testament that the Psalms were prayers that Jesus himself would use and quote and share with his disciples and those who followed him. And the prayers of the Psalms have become the prayer book of the church. There are prayers that we can use to speak to God, and we can have assurance as God's children as we speak to the living God that he is attentive to us, that he communes with us, and that we are not alone in this world. We always see that promise throughout the Psalms. Regardless of how difficult or distressed the person praying might be, there's that hope and assurance that they bring us back to that is in the Lord. I chose Psalm 67 for today, knowing that it would follow our 4th of July celebrations in our community and in our country as we celebrate America's 250th anniversary of independence. And I want you to be looking at the language of this psalm as I read it. There's language of nations, there's language of blessings, and there's language of peoples. And these are oftentimes overlapping images and ideas that we think of or speak of and maybe even pray for towards one's own country. We certainly desire, and the scripture tells us to pray for our leaders and to pray for our country. And so we remember that we have an earthly citizenship. The Bible tells us in Philippians that we are citizens of this earth, but our ultimate citizenship is also in heaven. And so as a Christian, we always live in these overlapping worlds, the world that God has placed us in here in our local country, and then also that earthly citizenship of heaven. And so we have to navigate that faithfully as Christians. And so our psalm today is going to pull out some things that I hope will be helpful, that will intersect for us between a vision and a prayer that is bigger than just our country. But nonetheless, as we are citizens of local countries, we can pray for those countries, and those countries have an influence on the church and our own personal lives. And so we give thanks, and we also want to look at how this psalm points to something beyond itself. It points to a blessing beyond just itself. And we're going to seek to connect that with the church and the gospel that we believe in. And so let's go to Psalm 67, and I'll read our psalm for us this morning as we come to our teaching from God's word. Psalm 67, verse 1 through 7. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your word that you have given to us, inspired by your Holy Spirit, given to us to guide and direct and shape our life. Would you speak to us, Lord, through what you have spoken? Would you illuminate in our hearts and in our minds, these words of truth, may they be living water for us. May we receive them and apply them and experience the blessing that they give now and in the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It has been a really fun summer to see the patriotism on display this summer for our country. America's 250th. Even from my own upbringing, I've received texts from friends all over who have made trips to Colonial Williamsburg, and they said, "We're doing a vacation with our family there. What are some of the sights that we need to see?" And you know, you grow up someplace and you don't think it's very popular, but then all of a sudden people go there and they visit, and you're like, "Wow, I came from some place that had a lot of history." And so it's been fun to see that and see the excitement of our country. It's been good to hear stories. If you've been watching television of some form, there seems to be a lot of special programs about our nation's history, reflecting on what has America done in the last 250 years. What have we produced? What are things that our nation can be proud of? You might have heard oftentimes, and I've heard this from different speakers and folks who've been reflecting on our nation's anniversary, the Great American Experiment, and kind of trying to charge us to go forward with, you know, where we are now and reflecting upon our past. And then these opening lines of our Declaration of Independence, which I think are always helpful to think and reflect upon, where it reads, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And these words created a vision, and a charge and a pursuit of these principles stir us and energize us constantly as a nation. And we pray and hope that as we've reflected upon that this summer, that it has been a positive thing for our country. I've had conversation with folks over the last week or so that kind of feel like it's been an interesting summer, both for the World Cup and people from all over the world coming to our nation to support their country and experience our land as well. I know probably years ago somebody was planning all this stuff to work together, bring the World Cup and for America to celebrate 250. It seems like there's been some planning that's gone on that's really kind of made it an eventful summer for us. And I remember it was about February of this year that I first was informed that we were approaching our 250th anniversary. I was listening to a podcast that I follow called the National Association of Evangelicals. And they began this monthly conversation about our country, the impact of Christian faith in our land and across the world, and just had some productive conversation and thinking about it and talking about how God has birthed many wonderful things for the church from our nation. Not ignoring failures and sins, but recognizing that God has used the church in America in very significant ways. My own faith was certainly formed and birthed in the evangelical tradition, and I'm deeply grateful for its history, its leaders, and its biblical and clear presentation of the gospel that is for the world. And I can share very confidently that I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for significant faith leaders in our country who have shaped and poured into young leaders and the churches across the centuries. And what I want to share about that is when we think about evangelism and reaching the world with the good news, we see that very clearly here in this prayer in Psalm 67. I'm going to draw our attention to that in just a moment. But as we think about the gospel message and having a faith, and I mentioned this word that's evangelical, it has oftentimes been described as having four pillars, four characteristics of a faith that is evangelical. And it's that life change happens, that you've experienced a born again type moment in your life, maybe a couple times where you experience the power of the gospel and your life changes and goes in a different direction. A real personal commitment or encounter with the living God through Jesus is a description of an evangelical faith. There's the supremacy of the Bible, that the Bible is central to our teachings and our way of life. And then you have the foundation of the cross, what Jesus did on the cross, shedding his blood for the forgiveness of sins. And then the fourth pillar is that our faith is active in the world, that we care about the world, that we're doing things that make a difference in Jesus' name with the hopes that they would come to know him and trust in him. And so evangelicals, those who believe in these principles, they don't hold their faith back, but they want to go out, share the gospel, make a difference in their community and in their cities. And we can see in our psalm this morning that this prayer in verse 2 is that God's way would be made known on the earth and God's saving power would be proclaimed to all nations. I'm going to unpack that in just a moment, but I share these sort of four characteristics of faith that I believe are vibrant and active evangelical faith, and I think we can see them in Psalm 67 as a prayer for evangelism. It's a prayer that wants to go out, the expansion of God's people that leads to more people praising God, that the nations would be glad and they would experience God's blessing. This old psalm from Israel, it foreshadows you and me coming to God and becoming children of God. It's a prayer that's fulfilled in the Gentiles who are outside of the Jewish faith, that come and experience God's graciousness and his blessing and his saving power. In Luke chapter 2, verse 29 through 32, this is when Jesus' parents bring him to the temple, and the man Simeon is there, and he's waiting, and God has promised him that he would see salvation in his life before he departed. And as he met Jesus then as an infant, he says to God, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for your people Israel, glory." Both the elected people of God and those who God was going to bring in through Jesus, the Gentiles. But our first point, our first teaching that I want us to think about from this psalm that we can see as the prayer, it begins with a request to be blessed. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Psalm 67 is an outward-looking prayer, but it begins with an earnest request for God's blessing and for his favor and for his face to shine upon God's people. This is a prayer that we oftentimes give to God. We often long to receive a blessing. We want God to be gracious to us. We want to experience his favor for us, for our families, for our church, for our country. We pray that, but what we can see here central to Psalm 67, if you look at verse 3 and 5, the repeated phrase, "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." That's a request for the people of the world. It's not just the people of Israel. It's a prayer that's looking for all the nations to come in and become worshipers of God. So it's a request to be blessed, but it's also a request that is looking beyond itself. A request that's looking to the peoples of the world. Now, the repeating phrase there in verse 3 through 5 is the Hebrew way of making it have emphasis. You know, they don't have the highlighter or the underline pen there for us, but they repeat it so that we can know this is an important theme. This is an important desire of this passage, that all the nations would be blessed. And before I get too far along with what this request is for, I want us to pause and just think about these words, a request to be for God to be gracious, a request for God to bless, and a request for God's face to shine upon us. They might sound familiar to you. They are actually often the words that I will speak as our closing benediction at the end of a worship service, which comes from the book of Numbers. God gives to Aaron the priest this priestly blessing to say over God's people. And we see just a few lines from that prayer right here at the beginning of Psalm 67. That God would be gracious and bless and make his face to shine upon us. And these are weighty words. These words carry significance for us. We want to know that we can receive God's blessing and favor. But what does it mean? What does it mean? And I want to just focus on God's face shining upon us. Because that's a metaphor. That's a phrase that is signaling something about God's presence. Because we're not going to see God's physical face. We're not going to have his physical face come and look at us. But we, and I personally love this image of God's face shining towards us. And what it means is that there's a fullness of God's presence that you know in your heart. That you experience God in a way that is energizing and fills you with confidence that you belong to him. That you are his child, that you're his son or his daughter. It means that you know God's attention is directed towards you. We can see the reverse. There are times when we see the prayer, God, do not hide your face from me. Do not withdraw your presence from me. And there can be times where we experience that distance or that silence from God. That can be a really hard and difficult time. But then on the other side, there are moments where his presence is very much known and we have an encounter. We know God is present and among us and we can sense that he is there. We give thanks to God for those moments. And when God's face is shining on his people, whether individually or as a group, his Holy Spirit is there. Animating, energizing, unifying the people together. It illuminates us as the people of God. We can't resist it. It's an outpouring of his Spirit. You know, I shared last Sunday how the Hansen family adopted a dog, and she has continued to just fit into the family perfectly, but what we've noticed is that she has a way when she directs her face towards each and every one of us to be able to pull us towards what she wants us to do. She has found a way to jump on Ellie's bed and then want to stay there. She's found a way of bringing our son Jude out in the morning to play ball and fetch. And then she just looks up at me and Maggie with those doggy eyes and our heart melts and we know when she's looking at us. You can't ignore the dog when the dog is sitting there looking at you. And you feel that fullness of the dog's presence when his face, his or her face is gazed or directed towards you. And that simple example is sort of like how the soul feels when we know God is getting our attention. He's directing his face towards us. There's a fullness of his presence that we know and we feel. And so we experience that when we know that it's not meant to be kept for ourselves. Friends, the joy and the goodness of God in a human heart is not meant to be contained. It's meant to be shared and spread out. And so we are blessed to be a blessing. And that's the second point that I want us to see right here at the beginning of this psalm in verse 2, that God's way may be known on earth and God's saving power among all nations. The request for a blessing, the request for God's graciousness and his face to shine upon us is so that God's way and God's saving power can be known, can be shared across the world. That points towards God's plan from the Old Testament that he shared with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. He says to Abram at the very beginning of Abraham's journey into the far country that I will make you a great nation and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God is going to bless Abram so that he will be a blessing for all people. That's how God works. The blessings that he gives to us are meant to be shared. They're meant to be shared with others, to be shared with the world. And that's the heart of God. We see that in the prophet Isaiah, who also signals that the nations shall come to the salvation of God, not just kept for the old people, Old Testament people of Israel, not just kept for the church, but to be sent out to all nations of the earth. We see a picture of that in America. We see a picture of that as we see all these nations coming to America to compete in the World Cup. I know there's a lot of competitive sport that's involved with that, but we see this little picture of the nations of the earth right here in our midst. And we should remember that God's heart, God's salvation is for all people to come and to know him. I think it's important for us as we think about our country's 250th anniversary that the Church of Jesus belongs to Jesus Christ. We sang this morning that church's one foundation is Jesus Christ. And the table that we're going to come to this morning, the Lord's Supper, belongs not to a nation, but it belongs to Jesus Christ. And we can recognize and give thanks for the ways that our country is able to serve and make known that global missionary endeavor because of the freedoms that we have here in this land. You know, an example that I have been holding on to, and I'm trying to figure out the right time to share it, but I remember when I was in my 20s and I went on a mission trip to India. And I remember, you know, when you're in your 20s, sometimes you think you know everything. And I was there for several months serving missionaries in India that were Indian missionaries serving their own people. And we were reflecting on my time together there and the things that I had learned. And they said to me, "Well, Michael, America is a Christian nation." And I thought to myself, well, that's not true. That was my initial response. That's not true. But what I was thinking was that everybody in America were Christians or believers. I'm like, I was thinking holistically that everybody followed Jesus and trusted him for salvation. What these Indian missionaries were helping me understand was that they were looking at our country's heritage and its background and what was there when the country was shaped, because their background was a Hindu nation. And they said, America is a Christian nation because India is a Hindu nation. And in India, Hinduism is what shaped and formed the land and the thoughts and the culture and the values. And there's a lot of challenges there for the people of India because of some of those religious principles in their belief system. So I had to kind of start to unpack that a little bit for myself, recognizing that, yeah, in America, we don't have a national religion, but we are a country that's been shaped by Christian thinkers and believers. And because of that, I think because of that, the church has been able to produce in America things that have blessed the world. A heartbeat for the nations has been able to spread from our land. One of the organizations that I learned in my college years was an organization called International Justice Mission. Has anyone heard of that organization before? International Justice Mission? Okay, just a few. It started in 1997 by a lawyer named Gary Haugen, who is still the CEO today. And in this Christian nonprofit organization, it's a non-governmental organization, they require their employees to be practicing Christians, and their mission is to focus on human rights and law enforcement all around the world. and they specialize in child trafficking, going to the places of the world where basic human rights for children are compromised, disregarded, forgotten, and they want to bring about justice and liberty that these children have not been able to experience ever in their life. It's a Christian organization seeking to change and confront the evils around the world with the hope and the truth of the gospel, and they're doing it because they believe the Creator of the world has given us life and liberty and dignity. And they're seeking to bring that message to the nations. Started by somebody here in America, seeking to make God's ways known across the earth. They are blessed, and they are seeking to bring that blessing to the people of the world. In America, we've had people such as Billy Graham and other renewal leaders who have renewed the faith and brought the church out of times of stagnancy and decline because of the saving power of the gospel and the desire that the Creator of the universe loves you. He wants to be in relationship with you, and he's given your life a purpose. And friends, it doesn't really matter how old a church is, what heritage or building that it has or inherits. It doesn't matter unless the church is animated and energized with a zeal for God and a zeal for the gospel message. That's what spreads. That's what carries us forward. The purpose of God's blessings is for God's people to make known God's ways across the earth and the gospel saving power to all people. Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 3, in his prayer before he goes to the cross, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." God's saving power, God's way to be known on the earth. Friends, as we think about this psalm, we remember that when we are worshiping God and we recognize his provision for us, it brings us gladness, it brings us hope, it brings us comfort. We have to worship. We have to worship God. We are made to worship and enjoy him forever, and the blessings that we receive from our communion with him, the nourishment that we will receive from the table this morning, are meant to empower us and to bring his graciousness, his blessing, and the power of his presence, his face shining upon us, to all ends of the earth. May First Pres be a place that does that with zeal and obedience, and may the church in our nation continue to do that in the generations to come, because our desire is not just the country that we have here, but as it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, that great hall of faith, that they desired a better country, a heavenly one, and that's the one that we ultimately serve and look for. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you today that we can study your word freely, and we can proclaim your name with the liberties that we have in this land, Lord, and I pray that we wouldn't take that lightly. Father, even I confess that I can forget how blessed we are and what you've given to us here in our country. And we desire, Lord, to take what you've given in this land and to be a faithful church. Lord, we know the church extends beyond the borders and the location of America, and so we give thanks for our brothers and sisters all around the world. And so I pray, Father, that as we seek to be faithful followers of Jesus, that you would unite us in your church, that we'd be a blessing to this country, and that you would use us beyond ourselves, beyond our own borders, to bring the good news of Jesus and the dignity of life, the liberties that you have set forth for each and every person, that we could worship you freely and follow you. I pray that we could confront the evils in the world as the body of Christ, and that your Holy Spirit would enable and empower us to be your people. Give us courage, give us patience, give us zeal as we recommit ourselves to you and receive the nourishment from the table this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.